Take your Bible this morning and open God's word with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Often I will have people ask me from different parts of the country, Daryl, what do you like about Huntsville, Alabama? Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you are native Huntsvillians, meaning maybe you weren't born here, but you've been here so long, you might as well have been born here. Would you raise your hand? All right, so there's some of you. But there's so many people that are not native Huntsville. I'm not a native Huntsvillian, but I like Huntsville. Do you like Huntsville? And so people ask me, why do you like Huntsville so much? Well, of course, I have to tell them what a great church Whitesburg is. That's one reason. But really, one of the reasons I like Huntsville so much is I genuinely and truly believe that Huntsville, Alabama is a city from which God can touch the world. I think about this often. One of my friends here in the church, he's just left to go and the job he has, he's in several European countries over the next few weeks. If I were to talk to many of you, I would find that some of you have been to many parts of not only the United States in recent days, but some of you have traveled abroad for work. You're going from one country to another. You're representing the government or the military or some technology industry. And I realize that if we can see people come to faith in Huntsville, Alabama, if we can raise them up as disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can send them out, that we can literally reach the world from Huntsville, Alabama. Do you believe that? And that's one of the reasons that I really do love and like Huntsville, Alabama. Do you know that there are 24 time zones in the world? One for every hour of the day. And in those 24 time zones, there are literally myriads and myriads of people in cities, in villages, and in towns from every race and tribe and every tongue. And every person in every city, in every village, in every town, and in every time zone is someone for whom Christ died. The Bible tells us that it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to have everlasting life. Oh, that there would be a day where we here at Whitesburg Baptist Church are literally touching every time zone with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the book of Acts, chapter 8, we come to a significant turning point in the life of the church. Up to this point in the church had existed in the city of Jerusalem. But because of persecution, the Bible tells us that the people were spread out. They were literally scattered. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." And so what this means is that because of the persecution, the people were forced out of Jerusalem and they were going into the cities and the towns and the villages. And when they were going, they were preaching the word. What does that mean? They were telling people about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first city that's mentioned that someone goes to is the city of Samaria. And we know that the person that goes there is a man by the name of Philip. So take your Bible and follow along with me in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. They all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." They were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them the apostles Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. When we read this passage of scripture, we need to know the background of the Samaritans. The Samaritans originated when the Assyrians captured the 10 northern tribes of Israel in 732 BC. The Assyrians deported most of the Jewish people and imported non-Jews into Samaria. And as a result of that, the Jewish people began to intermarry with the non-Jewish people, and they became known as the Samaritans. Samaria is 42 miles north of Jerusalem. Thus, the Samaritans were considered by Jewish people to be half-breeds, a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And because of that, they were considered outcast. They were considered literally scum by the Jewish community. It's interesting in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, that although the Samaritans refused Jesus, the very first place that Jesus sends his first missionary is to the Samaritans. In Luke 10, we find the story of the Good Samaritan. In John 4, Jesus himself passed through Samaria where he met the woman at the well. In John 8, Jesus is actually accused of being a Samaritan and a demon. These were stinging results and stinging insults because Jews looked upon the Samaritans as being an enemy of God and been evil in their words and in their deeds. So here we have the early church starting in Jerusalem, persecution begins and the people are scattered. Now, when I think of the summer months at any church anywhere in the country, it's a scattered season because people are going on vacation, they're traveling, they're seeing family. And what I would say is, don't think that this season of scattering is just a season for relaxing. It is also a season for sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, wherever you are, no matter who you are with, the Lord sends you and allows you to be scattered so that you can be a vibrant witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we see in this passage is what happens when God touches a city. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you three things out of this text that I believe that you'll find helpful. First of all, there is a word about gospel ministry. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Notice that the Bible says those who had been scattered went about preaching what? What did they preach? Did they just preach stories? Did they preach self-help ideas? What did they preach? What does the Bible say? They preached what? The word. And then in verse 5, the Bible says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he began to proclaim Christ to them. Now, one of the things that I would like to say is that when God touches a city, it seems that God uses a faithful Christian. Who was Philip? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 6, Philip was one of the original seven that was chosen to put down an uprising of dispute about the care of the Hellenistic Jews and the non-Hellenistic Jewish widows. And Stephen was one, but Philip was one of those seven as well. Did you know that Philip is the only one in the New Testament that is actually called an evangelist? In Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, Philip is actually called an evangelist. I think it's interesting that whenever you study the movements of God and where God has moved in great power, you'll find that God uses a faithful Christian often to touch a city. The 1800s, when New York was rocked and reeled with the power of the gospel, it started with Jeremiah Lamphere, a businessman who God put it on his heart to be a prayer warrior and to start a prayer meeting in New York City that ultimately thousands of people began to meet at lunchtime every day and pray, and the Spirit of God was poured out and thousands upon thousands of people came to saving faith in Christ through what is known as the Great Prayer Revival in the 1800s. Have you thought about the fact that God may want to use you? My oldest son, where he works in the UK, I often ask him, are there any believers there? There aren't any. I say to him, so God trusted that whole place to you. Now, I don't know where you work or where you live or where you go to school, but I am saying this to you, that wherever you are, you may be amazed that the gospel ministry, when God touches a city or changes a life, he uses a faithful Christian. Can I encourage you today to just be a faithful Christian wherever God scatters you every single day to make a difference for him? When God touches a city, he uses a faithful Christian. But when God touches a city, he uses a consistent message. Do you know there are 19 sermons in the book of Acts? Stephen's, of course, being the longest. But when you look at the preaching in the New Testament, whether it's Peter's message, Paul's message, or Philip's message in Acts 5, 8 verse 5, all of them center on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They center on the reality of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us when God touches a city, he uses a consistent message. Listen, there are a lot of messages in the world today. People are trying to get all kinds of messaging to you, whether it's to buy a product or to vote for a politician. You know what politics is. It's like a tick, poly meaning many, tick meaning a blood-sucking insect, and so politics. But the answer that we have as Christians, somebody's still trying to figure out that what that meant. Somebody help them out. But the answer that we have is not in crafting a message that is clever or somehow creating a new message that people will accept. No, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And you and I must not only be a faithful Christian wherever we are scattered, but we must declare a consistent message. And that consistent message is that there is salvation in no other name. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And whoever will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ may be saved. Do you believe that this morning? I believe that. There's a word here about gospel ministry. Secondly, there is a word of great hope. In verses 6 through 8, notice what happens in Samaria. Not only does God use Philip to perform some powerful miracles, but the Bible tells us that there was much rejoicing in that city in verse 8. Why? Because people were giving attention to what Philip had been saying, and there were many of them that were believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things that you need to remember. Jesus transforms. The Samaritans were delivered from physical affliction, demonic control, and their sin. I still believe that Jesus Christ has the power to take that which is dead and give it life. Jesus has the power to take that which is rotten and make it brand new. Jesus Christ can take anyone, anywhere, at any time and make them a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. Jesus transforms. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking that maybe your life has gone too far or there are things in your life that God could never touch and change you, I am telling you, God's arm is not so short that he cannot save, and his power is so great that there is nothing that can come against him. Jesus has the power to transform, and that's good news. It's a word of good news. It's a word of great hope. Now, in this passage, there needs to be an explanation. In verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to remember that when you study the book of Acts is primarily descriptive, not prescriptive. And when you read this and you say, well, Peter and John came and they laid hands on the people and they received the Holy Spirit. Is that something that should be being done today? That's not what this is saying. Remember that at this time in the life of the church, prior to this, the church had been centered in Jerusalem among the Jewish people. Now in the dispersion, as the people were scattered, and the gospel, referring to what Rick quoted and we read out of Isaiah earlier in the service, that the gospel is also for the Gentiles, not just for the Jews. We have been grafted in. I thought he was going to go to preaching. It was good, though. And when you read this, what you learn is that when the apostles came, they were coming to represent the Jewish believers in Jerusalem to identify the authenticity of the faith of those that were not Jews in Samaria. And when they laid hands on them and they were given the Holy Spirit, it was done this way in Acts chapter 8 so that the Jews in Jerusalem could not reject the Samaritans, but receive them as their brothers and sisters in Christ. It was God's way of verifying that the faith of the Samaritans was real and that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not just for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. Understand that today when you get saved, when you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive immediately all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to receive. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the continuous outflow of what God has put in you through a surrendered life, living the abundance of the life that is already yours in Jesus Christ. Jesus transforms. But I like this part. Let me give you this word of great news, of good hope, and that is Jesus celebrates. Notice what happens in verse 8. There was much rejoicing in that city. I believe today that if you were to look around, our cities are in trouble. Our cities are in trouble. Do you believe that? And you may not even know this, but there are parts of Huntsville, Alabama that are in trouble and they need help. They need the hope of the gospel. Every neighborhood, every street, every community that surrounds this city needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need Jesus. Wouldn't it be a glorious day that if rather than marching with false flags, with false pride, that there would be people marching under the banner of Jesus Christ this month, declaring the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? There is much rejoicing when the gospel transforms the lives of people. This is a great word in this passage. It's a word about gospel ministry. God uses a faithful Christian with a consistent message. There's a word of great hope. Jesus transforms and Jesus celebrates when people are changed. But there's also a word of grave warning in this passage. So who is this Simon character? The Bible tells us that there was a man who was called the great power of God by the name of Simon. Simon was a magician. Simon was a superstitious individual. And at first glance, it would appear that he became a Christian. The fact of the matter is that it says that he believed, that he was even baptized, and that he even followed Philip. But the evidence afterwards was that Simon thought that he, after seeing them lay their hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit, Simon thought that through money he could buy this gift and the power of God. You know what he exposed? He exposed that there is a difference between genuine conversion and false conversion. There's a difference between genuine conversion and false conversion. The word simony is derived actually from Acts chapter 8 and this event. The word means the purchase and sale of spiritual office and benefits. What is the difference between a genuine convert and a false convert? Well, a false convert desires to have the life that Christ offers without the surrender of all that Christ demands. Some have said that this is the first attempt of Satan to sow the first tear into the church. If you remember with Ananias and Sapphira, the enemy thought that he could corrupt the church. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, the enemy thought that he could create conflict in the church. But now the enemy thinks he can deceive the church. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Look in verse 21 of Acts chapter 8. Notice what happens. Peter said to him in verse 20, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Now verse 21, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. But wait a minute, didn't it say he believed? What did he believe? Didn't it say that he had been baptized? He got wet. Didn't it say that he followed after Philip? Oh, for a little while. But ultimately, the heart of Simon was exposed because Simon really just wanted what the apostles had in their power and in their authority. He was a magic worker who wanted more magic power. He really didn't want to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Belief is more than mere intellectual assent. Belief calls for a wholehearted commitment of one's life as a disciple. Simon had profession without possession. Simon had conversion without repentance. And Simon had religion without relationship. The Bible warns us over and over again to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are in the faith. Now, we're studying the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 8 is a significant turning point in the life of the early church, and that the church moves out of Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the earth, and it goes right to Samaria, and we see the gospel being impactful on the Gentiles. Can I say to you this morning, God wants to touch, God wants to change, and God wants to impact your school, your neighborhood, your workplace, this city, and he can when every one of us will be faithful. And not only when we're faithful, but when every one of us examines our hearts and make sure that we are not a false convert. Simon, I say it again, had profession without possession. Simon had conversion without repentance. And Simon had religion without relationship. Can I ask you to stand this morning? So what do you do with this message? We see the gospel spreading, and even in the midst of the spreading, there's someone like Simon who rises up. I think first and foremost, my request of you is this: will you be a faithful, consistent messenger for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go? Don't assume that your neighbors and the people with whom you work, and don't assume that the people where you go to school, that they're not interested or that they already know. Because remember something, the power of the gospel is in Christ and his truth. It's not in your ability, your coerciveness, or your intelligence. It's Christ. Now, I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to make a commitment of yourself to be a faithful witness for the Lord? Second, I want to ask, if you're online or in person, do you know Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you'd like to know what it means to be a Christian and how you can have life in Christ, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are his and he is yours, I want you to come. We'll have pastors here. We'll be glad to speak with you and talk with you about what it means to know the Lord. I'm going to pray for us. Maybe as a believer for the first time in a long time, you need to come to this altar and say, God, give me my neighbors for Christ. Maybe you need to come to the altar and bring your workmates, the people with whom you work, and say, God, I have a burden. And you begin to name them. Say, God, I want them to know you. Maybe today you just need to come and join this fellowship. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move, and that through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, that God, you will draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself. And I pray this in Jesus' name.